Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've gathered here on this Sabbath day for the purpose of meeting with you. Not just you, Father, but also with our Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Our triune covenant God, you have called us here, and here we are. Meet with us, we pray. May the Spirit fill us and equip us so that our worship, even the lisping lips, as one hymn puts it, might be lisping to your glory, and that it would be acceptable in your sight because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are clothed with him and his righteousness. And as imperfect as we are, as far short as we fall, that you would accept our efforts to praise you and to love you and to glorify you. We pray that because of his work, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that because of his work, we might be brought into closer conformity to him, to the one who kept the law perfectly, that we might be like him in every way. And oh, how we yearn for the day when that will really be true. We pray these things, Father, of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Our Old Testament text is from the book of Genesis. You may have heard of that. Chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 19. There's basically one particular verse I'm interested in, but we'll deal with that in a little while. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, let's hear the inerrant, infallible word of God. And they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. Then Yahweh God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And Yahweh God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So Yahweh God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn then to the Heidelberg Catechism, page 890 in our in our Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day number 37, and questions 101 and 102. So again, I read the questions. Please responsively read to get in unison the answer. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently?
Yes, when the government demands it or the necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments.
May we also swear by saints or other created things?
No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and condemnation made by I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor.
And I would add, not only is no created thing worthy of such honor, but no created thing can punish us. Not like God can punish us for our violation of that commandment. Our New Testament reading is, as you might be surprised to learn, still in Luke. It's going to be a while to get all the way through. But this morning we'll be looking at that first paragraph. But for now we're going to do our reading from verse 47 down through the completion of chapter 22. So Luke 22:47 is our starting point of our reading through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant, infallible word. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who's the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. where we have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. It's only a taste, Lord. Maybe like in the Lord's Supper, where we have a thimble full of grape juice or wine or a tiny piece of unleavened bread. It's far short of a real Passover meal, and yet it's a taste. And more importantly, it's a taste of the sign and seal of our salvation because of Jesus' broken body and spilled blood. It's just a taste, Lord. I doubt very seriously if any of us are spiritually strong enough to spend the whole day as we ought to spend it. But I do pray that because of our hour together today, that we might grow a little bit more, might be able to endure a little longer, spending the day in personal, familial, and corporate worship of you. Glorify your Son here in our midst, we pray. And in this country, because of your blessings, we get to choose our political leaders, locally, statewide, and nationally. And this being a year that ends with an even number, we get to choose an entire new House of Representatives. Yes, we know an overwhelming majority of them will be reelected regardless of their party or where they are. Such is the power of incumbency in this country. And we get to elect roughly one-third of the Senate. It's hard to divide 100 evenly. In our own state, we have two people running for two different senatorial selections, one for 2 years, one for six, as normal. Give us wisdom as to how to vote. And we beg of you that you would give us good rulers. Our nation doesn't deserve it because of its apostasy, of its turning its back on you, and even because the church of Jesus Christ in this country, in many ways, those who claim to be gospel churches, evangelical churches, are abandoning the gospel, the evangel. Dear God, give repentance to your church. That repentance would lead to revival. Revival to reformation. And every time you have given revival to your church, you've also had an impact on the culture at large, with many coming to faith in Christ, and many who didn't come to faith in Christ at least cleaning up their lives and making the culture a better place to live in. Our nation needs that, not just the United States of America, but many other nations as well. Give your church this gift of repentance and revival, we pray, and glorify Christ in her midst. Amen. So I want us to first start again, Luke chapter 22, with that very first paragraph. And we'll be looking at a few other passages throughout the Word of God. But if you look in that first paragraph, we find now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And again, this is slightly different from Matthew. It's quite clear. It, again, emphasizes that Luke is writing to people who are not Jewish and not living in Palestine, in Canaan, so they don't know. And the chief priests and the scribes, they're not the only ones, but they are two groups who want to kill him. The Pharisees also want to kill him. The Sadducees want to kill him, but then the chief priests were usually Sadducees, and the scribes were often Pharisees. So those two parties are also manifested in these two offices in the Old Testament church. But they feared the people. Remember a couple weeks ago, I kept pointing out how the chapter 21 keeps referring to the people, the people, the people, and the fear that the leaders had of the people. They're the leaders of the people, but they're afraid of them. And then we have this first, I guess this would be a minor key, maybe somebody banging on the wrong end of the piano. Satan entered Judas. And we're also told that Satan enters Judas at another time during the Last Supper, and he goes out. But Satan enters Judas. Remember, Satan is not a name, it's a title. Devil is not a name, it's a title. We don't know this angel's name, if he has one. And I strongly suspect the reason he's not given a name, but only titles, is because he's not worthy of being called by a name, just a title. But please note, now we have Satan again. Satan has asked for you, all of you, all the 11, that he can sift you like wheat. And then Jesus is praying for Simon in particular, Peter personally and particularly, and that when he returns, he would be restored and he would just strengthen the brothers. And of course, Peter being the loud mouth, speaking first, thinking later, I identify with Peter. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, prison or death. And Jesus says, well, then before the night's over, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Three times. Then we have, they leave, they go to the garden, there's prayer, and these guys are falling asleep. Peter is falling asleep instead of praying as he should be, because Jesus is praying for him and others. And while he's speaking, a multitude shows up. Men with swords, clubs, torches, and Judas comes first, grabs Jesus, gives him the kiss. They didn't shake hands. They weren't Germans. They were, I don't kiss men. But that's their culture. And he kisses, and Jesus has this zinger. Because this is a sign of affection. Judas, you betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss? Remember, that's a phrase that Jesus keeps using for himself. I thought perhaps it might be the same Son of Man that we find in Ezekiel, where it's literally Son of Adam. But in Daniel, where there is this vision of heaven and of the Ancient of Days and of the one who comes to the Ancient of Days, that one is called Son of Man, but it's a different word. It's not Adam. It's another Hebrew word. And I suspect that it is one that is sort of generically human and the equivalent of the Greek word that's translated man here. This word is not andros, from which you get husband or man, but anthropos, from which we get the word anthropology, the study of humanity. I love, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Remember earlier that you'd have a sword? He says, well, we got two. And he missing the point, he says, well, that's enough. And then we know from other Gospels that it's Peter who wields the sword, demonstrating he's a fisherman and not a swordsman, because he tries to kill the guy and only manages to whop off his ear. And Jesus heals it. And listen to the words of what he says, because this is the key. Have you come out as against a robber, verse 52 and 53, with swords and clubs? Is he a robber? What's a robber? What's the difference between a robber and a thief? A thief might put his hand in your pocket. A thief might... I used to arrest shoplifters. They're thieves. It's called retail theft in Pennsylvania. A robber is someone who threatens your life with a weapon or with his fists or whatever. Your money or your life would be their words, right? That's a robber. Have you come out against me, armed mob, as though I'm a robber? And when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. Why? Because we've seen it in the past couple of chapters, right? They're deathly afraid of the people. When he says, is the baptism of John, is it valid? Well, if we say yes, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? If we say no, well, the people think John was a prophet and they'll turn on us. These are real leaders of their people, not. You didn't try, but then here comes this. This is your hour. This is your time. It's an appointed time. There have been many attempts to seize Jesus and kill him in the last 3 years or so. We don't know the exact timing of his ministry. And no one was ever able to seize him. He could walk right through a crowd and nothing happens. But now is the appointed hour of the Father. Now is their appointed time. In fact, what is now is exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 3. With a curse upon the serpent, but not so much upon that snake in the grass, but that snake of old, that serpent of old, as Revelation calls the devil, Satan, the dragon, that serpent of old. Now is the time for him to bruise the heel. And not, here's the beauty of this horrible crime. That bruising the heel of Christ, putting him to death, where they thought they were, he's crushing Satan. This is your hour and the power of darkness. What's that say up there? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of twilight? Dawn? No, darkness. And to where? To his marvelous light? Well, follow me on a little trip through your New Testaments. Let's go, first of all, to Ephesians. I love this. No, sorry. First, John's Gospel. Almost forgot about that one. John's Gospel, chapter 3, one of my favorite verses for misusing Scripture. Okay? And I prod my wife with this verse frequently. It has nothing to do with what the verse is really saying. It's, again, it's a misuse. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, because Jesus is the light. And men love darkness rather than light. She's always turning off lights. Men love darkness rather than light. And she calls, if you guys remember, she calls me Pico Kid. Remember Pico, Philadelphia Electric Company? Little Reddy Watt. Men love darkness rather than light. This is the time, this is your hour, this is the power of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, says something almost identical to this. Certainly has the same thrust. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then down in verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." He's not talking solely about don't get involved with white witches or black witches, or don't get involved with Hare Krishna or Jehovah's Witnesses. Anything that is not a reflection of what God says is holiness and godliness have nothing to do with it. There's more here in Ephesians. Chapter 6 and verse 12, the passage I read for our call to worship. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, again, it's almost identical to this, which is Peter, but this is Paul. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love." The kingdom of the Son of his love. And then finally, the passage in Peter. Peter chapter 2, I guess the reference is up there for you, verse 9. "You are a chosen generation." I love this because he's quoting the Old Testament statements about Israel, and now he's applying it to Gentiles. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, kings and priests, a holy nation." But we're of all the nations. Yeah, it doesn't matter. We are a nation. We are a kingdom. "We are his own special people." I love the old King James there. "We're his peculiar people," because some of you are really peculiar. And some people think that of me too. You are his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There are other passages. The Father is light with whom there is no shadow of turning, right? There are a lot of those phrases. That's why I hate the so-called enlightenment, because it wasn't enlightenment. It was turning from the light into darkness. And we are the heirs. Our whole culture is the fruit of centuries of darkness, growing darkness. Back to Luke chapter 22. Now, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, you might look at the next section of Peter's denial of Christ and might not understand that this is an example of the power of darkness. We've read it. Look at verse 57, the critical text. If you've got a translation other than the New King James, you might have, "he denied it." Well, there's a textual variant there. And that textual variant, as frequently is the case, makes no sense whatsoever. He's not denying an it, he's denying Jesus. And he says so explicitly. "Woman, I do not know it." No, "I do not know him." "I don't even know him." We just spent 3 years with him. He denied him. Verse 58, "You're one of them." "Man, I am not." And then the other, "He must be because he's a Galilean." And most suppose it's probably his accent showing up, because these Judeans would not know how to say "wooder" or whatever. There would be different accents, different phrases, different ways of pronouncing things. We have them. I could not believe that Georgians pronounce Lafayette or Lafayette as Lafayette. It's not Lafayette, Georgia. It's Lafayette, Georgia. And a word that ends with V-I-L-L-E is pronounced vol. Where do you get the U for vol? But at any rate, people say that about some of the things I say. And you all have a funny accent, too. It's probably because of his accent. He's a Galilean. And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And that I love all four Gospels. They give us this. Immediately, the rooster crows. Dawn has come. This is not in the other Gospels. Does Jesus chew him out? All he does is he turns and looks at him. Doesn't say a word. Just looks at him. And listen to the text. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. "You will deny me three times." And brothers and sisters, if you read this without crying, there's something wrong with your heart. Because you and I do the same thing. We deny him in many different ways, many different times. You should read this and weep with Peter, because we've denied him too. And this is the power of darkness. We've been delivered, but we still live as though we're in it, because the culture around us shapes us. We're all Americans, and we have American values. Some of them are good. Some of them stink. We're the fruit of the Enlightenment period. We're the fruits of even more greater apostasies. The fruit of Darwinism is the fruit of Enlightenment. And we live, wow, what, more than a century and a half after Darwin published his book? Maybe a century and 70 years, because I was born in 54, and his book came out, if I remember correctly, in 1859. And other similar apostasies. Huxley's Brave New World, right? 1984, written in 1948. Janet finally got around to reading. I read it when I was in high school, and I read it again in 1984. And Janet finally got around to reading and said, "Wow, this sounds like the front page news." It's the power of darkness. The world around us is enslaved to this darkness. And in spite of our having been transferred into his kingdom of light, there's still too much darkness. And that's why Peter weeps, because he has been transferred. He knows better. He knows what he bragged about. And he knows how he fell. This was not planned. I want to go back to what Jesus says to him. When you have returned to me. Those are comforting words. If Peter remembers the whole thing, not just that Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times, but if he could remember these words, when you have returned to me, because I'm praying for you, Peter. And he prays for all of us. That's the great ministry he has right now. He's interceding for us. Then, Peter, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And he does. Acts makes that clear to us. Now, the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And I would direct your attention to Acts chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, where the same thing happens to the Apostle Paul. Because if you are Christ, what they did to Christ, they'll do to you. And he's smacked when he's in the Sanhedrin, which is where Jesus is. And he calls out against the high priest a curse upon him, because he's supposed to be judging him under the law, and he violates the law. And the law is being violated here against Jesus. The one who kept the law perfectly is receiving the violations of the law from those who are supposed to be enforcing the law. They blindfold him. They smack him in the face. Whether it's a slap or a punt fist, I don't think you could determine. And they say, who struck you? Come on, you're a prophet, prophesy. He's still quiet, remember? Remember what Isaiah 53 says? Like a lamb or a sheep before the shearers, he's silent. And then look at 65, because this little thing that Luke tells us isn't enough. He says, many other things, please note the word, they blasphemed. Because he's the Lord of glory. And they blasphemed when they spoke against him. There's going to be another blasphemy in this last little paragraph. He's finally, in the morning comes, and the chief priests and the scribes who got a good night's rest. Maybe it's a little shorter than they wanted, but they slept. They had their Passover meal. This is the general assembly of the Old Covenant Church, the Sanhedrin. He's about to be tried by the top court of that church. And if you're the Christ, tell us. What had he been saying for 3 years? Okay, what had he been proving for 3 years? How many of them raised people from the dead? We know of at least two people he raised from the dead. How many lepers did they ever heal? How many blind men did they ever heal? How many deaf people did they ever heal? How many people who were mute did they ever heal? How many demons have they cast out? How many cripples have they made to walk? What more signs do they need to show for who he is and what he's there for? Tell us. Look at, I love what he says. If I tell you, you will by no means believe. Because they are the powers of darkness. This is why we read Machen's book on Christianity and liberalism long ago, several years ago. The book was published in 1923. But the apostate church in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant age, well, the apostate church persecutes the real church. And we're told they'll persecute you too, just like they did to me. They won't believe anything that affects them. They won't repent because they're in the power of darkness. They won't do what is right because they're in the power of darkness. They will not maintain God's commandments because they're in the power of darkness. The power of darkness wants to overturn all of those things. You won't believe. Why should I tell you? You won't believe. And if I ask you, because he just asked them, right, a couple days earlier about John, if I ask you, you will by no means answer me, nor will you let me go. Not that he's trying to be let go. particularly when he's before Pilate. But he does tell them kind of the answer they're looking for. After this, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. From the kingdom of darkness back into the kingdom of light. And then they say, well, are you then the Son of God? He says a similar thing to Pilate, doesn't he? When Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? Well, did somebody else tell you this or not? Because I am. And Pilate recognized, I love that story. Pilate recognized that Jesus' claim to be king of the Jews was not a political thing. That's why he's willing to let him go, because Jesus was not a threat to Tiberius Caesar. Are you the Son of God? You rightly say that I am. He is. And their reaction is, we've heard it. We've heard it from his mouth. Now he must die. Look, if Roy Miller said that, or if anyone in this room said that, we deserve to die. I'm not the Son of God in the sense that he is. He's the one who made me one of God's sons. But he doesn't deserve to die. I do. You do. And he's proved that he is. And that's why they're going to kill him. Because this is the action of the power of darkness. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the God of light. There is no shifting shadows on you. Nothing can cast a shadow on you. You cast shadows on others. And your Son has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light because your Spirit came to men and women who were your enemies, who hated you, who were sinners, and you gave us a new heart. You took out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. And you gave us the gifts of repentance and faith. You undid what our father Adam did in his rebellion in our hearts. And yet, we still fall short. As Owen's little book says, we still have the remnants of sin within us. Which is why we yearn for the day when our Savior will be made manifest and we will finally be fully sanctified. Until then, as the Apostle Paul keeps telling us throughout his epistles, help us to wage this warfare. It's warfare that is spiritual. It is not warfare fought with physical weapons, because our enemies aren't physical. They're just tools of the powers of darkness. And that's who we have to wage war against. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who intercedes for us, as he did for Peter specifically, and with the reminder that he would bring Peter back to himself. Some of us have fallen grievously into sin, and you restored us in your great grace. Help us to walk in the light, because you are the light. Your Son is the light. And the Spirit of the living God is the Lord and giver of life and light. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.